Did Paul bring a better gospel than Jesus? Number two. Let's review just a couple of scriptures. Romans 15 and verse 8. Because a lot of people believe that you don't have to keep anything in the Old Testament because that's all fulfilled. And that even the Gospels, you don't have to believe anything there because Jesus only preached to the Jews and it's not for anybody else. And so they say, we have a gospel of grace and love that we get out of the epistles of Paul. And so what they do, they slice and dice the New Testament even more than before. So this is really one of the doctrines of Protestantism that is going to throw it into the death throes. And here's one of the scriptures they use. Romans 15 and verse 8, we already covered that on the first message. Now I tell you that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, so that he might confirm the promises given to the fathers. There it is. Anything he said was only to the Jews, including repentance and baptism. So therefore, you don't have to do it. But if you read the next verse, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, exactly as it is written. So we've already covered that. Let's look at another one, Ephesians, the third chapter. This is just in review so we can set the stage for what we're going to cover today. Ephesians, the third chapter, page 1190. And here's one that they read, and it's going to really be something when we read this, because here is a perfect example of tunnel vision. You read what you want to read, and you pick out what you want to pick out, and you leave all of the rest. And as I mentioned in the first message, if you had a penknife, and you could, because see, they don't believe everything that Paul wrote, things that have to do with the commandments and so forth. No, we just take the things concerning grace and love and mercy. And like this woman said, every day is holy. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. You know, I forgot to ask her, when do you work? You know, if someone says, every day is holy, your first answer ought to be, oh, really, when do you work? All right, Ephesians 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. How he, that is God, made known to me by revelation the mystery, even as I briefly wrote before. Wow. God let this mystery be known to Paul. He has a superior gospel. So that when you read this, you will be able to understand, you will be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And they stop right there. Let's read verse 5. Like I said in the first message, always read the context, because that'll tell you what you need to know. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he revealed it to all the living apostles at that time. And the prophets. Now who are the prophets? Those are the ones who gave inspired speaking. Not a foretelling of the future, but a forthtelling of the Word of God. So it wasn't just to him. And then we reviewed 1 John 3:1 and 2 Peter, the first chapter. They also claim, well, Paul had a special education from Christ in Arabia for 3 years. He didn't learn it from any man. Okay. Where did the original 12 apostles learn it from? From Jesus Christ. Equal footing, right? Yes. Now, if Paul would have showed up in Jerusalem and would have said, I had a vision, I've seen the light, after he persecuted and caused to be killed many of the Christians, he would never have been accepted. He would have been run out of town. And if they had a one-rail system at that time, they would have put him on it and got rid of him. See? Because he was considered by the Jews and even the Jews within the church. So let's see how Paul was called. Let's come here to Acts, the 9th chapter. Yes, he did. He did go to Arabia. Yes, he did learn those things. Yes, it was 3 years. But let's see the background of his calling and his baptism right here, Acts, the 9th chapter. This is after he was knocked to the ground. That's rather startling. He's walking up to Damascus. He has his party with him, and all of a sudden, bam, there's a great light. He's flattened on the ground. Then he hears a voice. Verse 4. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now that means, have you ever seen that thorn vine that is weaved into a crown of thorns? Okay. That's what it's talking about. Those, you know, or something very similar to that. Now that's very hard to do. You do it once and you're wasted, you know. Then trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Hey, complete change of attitude. You talk about instant repentance, huh? There you go. And the Lord said to him, get up and go into the city, and you shall be told what you must do. Now the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, for they indeed heard the voice, but saw no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he saw no one, and they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. But for 3 days he was not able to see, and he did not eat or drink. 3 days of thinking it over, right? Yes, indeed. The question was instant repentance. Does that mean that he didn't repent further? Oh, of course he repented further. That's why the 3 days that he wasn't able, you know, 3 days he wasn't able to see and didn't eat or drink. What do you suppose he was doing at that time? Probably praying an awful lot. Now there was in Damascus a certain disciple named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street that is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one named Saul from Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So that's what he was doing. And he has seen a vision. In a vision, a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he may receive sight. Now notice the reaction here, and this is why God dealt with him the way that he did and taught him separately, because you had to be taught by Christ to be an apostle. So all self-appointed apostles out there, listen up, you're not. Verse 13, then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how many evil things he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And even in this place he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So if the gospel that Jesus brought was for Israel and the Jews, and we no longer need that because it was for them, why did Paul get this commission to also go to the children of Israel? And wherever he went, where did he go first? Into a synagogue of the Jews, right? Yes. Then Ananias went away and came into the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me even Jesus, who appeared to you on the road in which you came, so that you might receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was as if scales immediately fell from his eyes, and he instantly received his sight and arose and was baptized. Now remember, baptism is dying together with Christ. When Paul says that I died or we died together in Christ, that's meaning baptism. Now, let's look about his account here in in the book of Galatians. Come to Galatians, the first chapter. And, oh, they love Galatians because it looks like it does away with the laws of God. And after all, that's what they want. So we'll examine a little bit of that, not too much of it, but just a little bit of it, because we have a whole series on the book of Galatians. Plus, we also have in the second edition of Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, we have Paul's difficult to understand scriptures explained. So you can read those. Now, let's begin right here in verse 1 of chapter 1, and then after we read some of it, then we'll do a little survey here. But chapter 1 explains the whole thing. Paul, an apostle who not sent from men, nor made by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, as we go through here, I want you to ask the question if Paul received a better or superior gospel than Jesus taught, why does he mention Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus so many times? And as I mentioned last time, why don't you do yourself a real in-depth study and go through all the epistles of Paul with it. You can do a computer search or you can do a concordant search, and you can look up every place where it says Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus our Savior. Look all of those up and then see how many times that Paul writes of that, and ask yourself a question if he had a better or superior gospel than Jesus had. Why does he mention him all the time? Now, we're going to see something very important here in the first chapter of Galatians, and this is why this is a key chapter. Verse 2, to all the brethren who are with, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace be to you from God the Father, but not Jesus Christ our Lord, because I have a better gospel. No, it says, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins in order that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, what we're going to find here in the book of Galatians is one of the heresies that came along. And one of the things that men have always wanted to do, beginning with Cain, which Jude, the brother of Jesus, wrote just before the collapse of Jerusalem, that people were following the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is exemplified in what Cain did when he brought an offering to God. He brought an offering of his own devising and not after the commandment of God. And here is the principle. If you add anything to the Word of God or subtract anything from the Word of God, you are in the way of Cain. So everyone who says, Jesus came and abolished the law, they're in the way of Cain. If they say, as they do with this latest watered-down gospel, even less than the New Testament, that only the epistles of Paul bring the gospel, you're in the way of Cain. You are coming to God and saying, God, I did this out of the goodness of my heart, and you must accept it because I'm sincere. Now, that's the direct attitude of Sunday keeping. So all you Sunday keepers out there, listen up. You better check it out. If you keep Sunday regularly, you're trying to impose upon God a day he never made holy. You are in the way of Cain. You have taken away the seventh-day Sabbath, which God made holy. And not every day is holy, as some people claim. All right. Now, let's see what Paul did here. Let's see what he says. I'm astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which in reality is not another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ, the way of Cain. And even the Jews today, I have yet to find more than one Jew. I know one Jew only. Now, there may be some more out there who believes in Jesus Christ, God the Father, who has forsaken every single Jewish tradition. I have yet to find anyone else. I wished I could. All the traditions that the Jews added, which I suggested in the first message, if you don't have the code of Jewish laws, you will never understand Galatians. All of those are the way of Cain, because they are adding to it to improve the Word of God. Now, the sum of the matter is this. Any changes to the Word of God, God must make, not man. That's why we have in the Bible, and once you really take a closer look at the Bible, you will see how it was put together for the very purpose of helping to clarify many of these things with the Protestants. Okay? That's why we have in there, as an appendix, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? You have to understand what he did. Only he could do that because he is the one who gave the laws and commandments to Israel. And then we also have a little outline study showing the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, so that you can see going right down the line, the same general things are there. For example, they had a tabernacle or temple. We have a temple in heaven. So you still have to go to the temple, right? Now we don't have to journey to Jerusalem. We can pray on our knees wherever we are. Number two, they have sacrifices. We have a sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Perfect sin offering. They had circumcision of the flesh. New Covenant has circumcision of the heart. So every element in the New Testament has the same elements of the Old Testament, only they are raised to a spiritual level. Now we are not to keep the commandments of God in the letter, we have to do that, but also go beyond in the spirit. So, that's what Jesus brought. Now let's continue here. Pervert the gospel. All of those things are a perversion of the gospel. Perversion of the Word of God. And as I've mentioned before, I'll mention again, everyone who doesn't believe in tithing and any ministers who do away with the commands of tithing, what do they have to do? They have to set in another system separate from God's way. Now notice how serious that this becomes. Verse 8. But if we... Now, who is we? Well, you could say it's all the brethren that were with him, but who is he including? He's including the apostles, because we'll see he talks about them. So he's talking about apostles. But if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. So we're dealing with pretty severe penalties, correct? Accursed means you don't have any salvation, right? So if someone comes along and preaches a gospel and saying that Paul brought a better gospel than did Jesus, and Jesus was only for the Jews, then we don't have to follow it. Comment was made, could you not view the same thing with the Pope? Whatever he says is God-inspired. No, because, you see, the truth is, when you read about what you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. In other words, anything that is bound or loosed is only a judgment on already existing laws and commandments of God, not what you think or desire. The Catholics thought it would be good to initiate the Inquisition, and the Pope signed it, so it's the will of God. Evil, wretched. Now, why don't you do this? All of you who are professed good Catholics out there, and I know you're probably sincere, but have you ever read the Bible? I mean even the Tao Way version of the Bible, the Catholic-approved Bible with the imprimatur of the Pope. Have you ever read it to find out what it really says? And if you read the Second Commandment, it says, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's on the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. And you shall not bow down to them, which includes genuflexing, or worship them, for I, your God, am a jealous God, visiting upon the children to the third and fourth generation the iniquities of their fathers, and to thousands of generations, blessings of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, the whole basis of the Roman Catholic Church is idolatry, beginning with worship of the Pope. You're worshiping a man. He does not sit in the seat of Jesus Christ. Peter never went to Rome. The whole substance of what you believe is based on a lie, and God is not a liar, but Satan is the father of it, so you better determine, and God is going to hold you responsible for determining, who do you worship? You can't say, well, I've been a good Catholic, my parents have been good Catholics, and their parents have been good Catholics. They've been deceived. Do you want to remain deceived? What are you going to do? All right, verse 9. As we have said before, I also say now, and we here in this case shows that it has to be the apostles from the point of view that the brethren weren't preaching it as official preachers. As we have said before, I also say now again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10. Here's a direct verse against politics. And we are going to see when we get to Galatians, the second chapter, that Galatians, the second chapter, was Judaism, religious politics, and not a commandment of God. Furthermore, let's just clarify one thing here. No one who keeps the commandments of Jesus Christ counts on those in place of grace for justification. We keep the commandments of God because God requires them, and if we don't keep the commandments of God, we are continuing to live in sin. And if we continue to live in sin, then we have no forgiveness of our former sins. So you're not under grace. That's why it says, the doers of the law shall be justified, because there needs to be repentance first, and is starting to keep the commandments of God second, and then repentance and baptism third, so you can have your sins buried under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that puts you in a justified standing before God through grace. Now, verse 10. Now then, am I striving to please men or God? So every minister needs to ask himself this question. What are you trying to do? Who are you trying to please? Or am I motivated to please men? So someone out there comes up and says, oh, Pastor, wouldn't it be nice if we had a lovely Christmas tree in the church? It would just brighten it up for the winter. And we could put these wonderful, beautiful lights on it, all of these ornaments, and it'll just be wonderful. What are you going to tell them? wrong. Christmas tree, Jeremiah 10 says, don't do the customs of the people. And besides, the star on top is not symbolic of Christ, but the fallen star of whom? Satan the devil. And most of the ornaments on there are sex ornaments. And the nice tinsel that you wrap around it, if you step back and look at it, you're looking at a serpent around a tree, are you not? So what should you do if you're a minister? Well, we don't do that in this church. That is pagan and going against God. But what if she was a real big donor? And maybe she gives $100,000 a year to your church. Now what are you going to do? Because if you tell her no, you're going to lose $100,000 and you won't have any salary. Should not be a big decision. Because God could replace that with five widows who would give $100,000 apiece if necessary. So let's go on. For if I am yet pleasing men, I would not be the servant of God. Now that doesn't mean that every minister has to make himself nasty, but it means this, he better tell the truth, and he better preach the truth, and he better preach Christ the way it ought to be. This is what Paul is saying. Continuing now, verse 11, but I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. The gospel preached in the Roman Catholic Church, they even claim we could preach the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church without the Bible, and it is a gospel of a man, whoever the Pope is. Because neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man, rather it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what about Jesus Christ? What does it say there? Hebrews 13, verse 8. What does it say of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if he was taught by revelation of Jesus Christ, would he bring Paul a different gospel than he taught the 12? If he did, then he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Now then he explains what happened. Verse 13, for you heard of my former conduct when I was in Judaism, how I was excessively persecuting the church and was destroying it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more abundantly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Political climbing, correct? Doing works to be recognized by the chief priest and the council of priests. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, so he was called from the time he was born, to reveal, now I want you to listen to this next verse here, verse 16, because this becomes very important. To reveal his own son in me in order that I might preach him as the gospel among the Gentiles. Now would that be any different than what Jesus taught the original 12? Of course not. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. Now these things that I am writing to you, behold, before God, I am not lying. And then I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, but I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea which are in Christ. They only heard, the one who once persecuted us now is now preaching the gospel, the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. All right, now they had a problem because there were Pharisees coming down from Jerusalem. The circumcision party of Pharisees coming down and disrupting the Gentile churches by saying that all the Gentiles had to be circumcised as all proselytes to the synagogue in order to be saved. And we're going to see that Peter, who was the big fault here in this dispute a little later in chapter 2, who did God send Peter to first to open the door for the Gentiles? Peter. He sent him to Cornelius. And he went there with special vision. And Cornelius sent for Peter with a special message from an angel. And when he came, Cornelius bowed down to worship him. And Peter said, "See that you don't do that. I'm a man like you. And God has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean. And you'd know that it's not lawful for one who is a Jew to come into company with a Gentile." Not in the Bible. That was a law of Judaism. So Peter knew better. And then, after he was getting close to finishing his message, speaking to his whole household there of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came on them, and everyone was shocked and amazed. How could God do this? They're uncircumcised. And then Peter said, "Who can deny them baptism?" So they took them out and baptized them. Why did God do it this way? To show to Peter that they did not have to be circumcised, and he was going to give the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles exactly as he gave it to them. Same gospel, correct? Yes. So when we come to chapter 2 here, we see that Peter was the one at fault. Now what happened here? He went up because there were those coming down preaching that they had to circumcise all the Gentiles. So let's read in chapter 2. We'll probably cover most of it because this is heart and core to the central issue. Did Paul bring a better gospel than Jesus Christ? If he did, then he is greater than Christ. Would that not be true? If he's greater than Christ, then he's closer to God the Father than any other human being, but how could that be because the Father's in heaven? All right, let's read it. "Then after 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me also." There's a reason for bringing Titus. "And I went up according to revelation and laid before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those of repute," that is Peter, James, and John, "lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. But indeed Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised by order of those apostles, because it was a Pharisaic thing." You find that in Acts the 15th chapter. After the conference they had there in Acts the 15th chapter where they said that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, you never read of the Pharisees again within the Church of God, because they couldn't stand it. They wanted to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, make them be circumcised or they cannot be saved. When salvation is of the heart and the mind and not of the flesh. Verse 4. "Now this meeting was private because of false brethren brought in secretly who came in by stealth to spy out our freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, in order that they might bring us into bondage." Bondage to a physical thing. So what were they doing? This had to be latrine inspection. Are you or are you not? Okay. To whom we did not yield in subjection, not even for 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But the gospel that I preached did not come from those reputed to be something. Whatever they were does not make any difference to me. God does not accept the person of any man. Now think of that for a minute. If you come along and redevise the gospel and you slice and dice and cut here and there and include this that you like and throw out that you don't like, what are you doing? You're asking God to accept you as a person because of who you are and what you're doing, rather than you come to God repentant and then are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God on God's terms. Yes, the comment was made then. You do that, then you're making yourself better than Christ. You know better than Christ. The question was, why was it 14 years? Because he was out there preaching for 14 years. Now, continuing verse 6. For those who are of repute conferred nothing upon me. On the contrary, after seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, exactly as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision, for he who wrought in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision wrought in me also toward the Gentiles. And after recognizing the grace that was given to me, James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is another word for Peter, those reputed to be pillars gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, confirming that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. It does not mean that it was a different gospel. It means that God commissioned them to do it this way. Their only request was that we remember the poor, which very thing I was also diligent to do. Now here comes the confrontation. Again, with the background that I explained about Acts the 10th chapter and Cornelius, now let's understand here what happened. This is 14 years into it. And remember, though James was the apostle in Jerusalem, not everyone under him did what they necessarily should. And it became a political thing. And a lot of the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to hold on to all of the rituals and circumcision and everything like this. And they also clung to the custom that it was not proper for a Jew to eat with a Gentile. Now, during the days of segregation in America, what did they have? White bathrooms, black bathrooms. White fountains, black fountains to drink water. All right. What did you have in the synagogue? Jews on this side, women on the other side, Gentiles in the back. And you couldn't even enter the synagogue. Yeah, back of the bus. You couldn't even enter the synagogue unless you had been circumcised in the flesh. Now, under the old covenant, that would be true. But now there's a greater circumcision, circumcision of the heart and mind, so the physical circumcision was no longer required. Because, you see, if you kept company with someone uncircumcised, you committed a great sin. You became unclean. Hold your place here and come back to Acts 11. Acts 11. Now, this is after he baptized Cornelius and the whole group there, and after he had remained with them a number of days. So not only did Peter go in there and eat with them, he preached to them, he baptized them, and he stayed there a number of days. We don't know how many days that is. That's got to be probably more than a week. So let's read chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision disputed with him, saying, "You went into men who were uncircumcised and did eat with them." Great sin! The reason I'm bringing this out, because this bears on what happened in Galatians, the second chapter, some years later. But Peter related the event from the beginning and expounded everything in order to them, saying, and then telling exactly what it was. Okay? Now, then we have this, and let's come over here. Verse 16. After they received the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God also gave them the same gift that was given to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I to dissent? Do I have the power to forbid God?" See? No, of course not. No one has the power to tell God anything, forbid God, modify his word, change it. Who changed it? Jesus Christ. Not an arbitrary decision by men by saying, "Oh, just think how many people we can get in the church if we just go down and baptize all the Gentiles without having them be circumcised. Just think how many tithes and offerings we can get and how much they can send up here to Jerusalem. Won't that be wonderful?" See, that's not the way it happened, but that's the way human beings think. Let's go to the next track, please.